I want to just make some observations about Josiah while he's in his childhood, some observations while he's in his teen years, some observation while he's in his 20s, and then finally in his 30s. Sadly, his life was cut short at the age of 39. But it is not necessarily the quantity of our life that counts in the eyes of the Lord, is the quality of our life. And there are many, many quality people in the Bible and in history who did not live very long lives, but just profoundly influenced the world, like Josiah here, who lived to be 39. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ lived to be about 33. John the Baptist around 30, 31 years of age. And then others in history, David Brainerd, 29, Philip Bliss, 38 years of age. And we just sang one of his songs earlier, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. And all the songs, and 12,000 people showed up at his funeral service. He had influenced so many people by the age of 38. And so it is possible to live a quality life. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And when you compare the years of his life with those that lived during Enoch's days, he only lived about one-third of the length of the average lifespan in his day. And so sometimes the good die young. Sometimes the Lord takes them to their reward. And Josiah was such a case. But what a great 39 years that he had, and 31 years in the ministry, if we could call that, and his was, as the king of Judah. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right nor to the left. I want you to notice just a couple verses that describe Josiah's life in his childhood. He's 8 years of age. He inherits the kingdom from his father Amon. And it says several things about Josiah that we want to get to here in verse number 2 that talk about the type of a child that he was. But before we do that, I just want to set the foundation to have you understand that Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was about the wickedest king that Judah had, and then his father Amon was even worse than his grandfather Manasseh. Now that's just something right there that ought to stand out for us, and that is that every single one of us, even children, have a free will. Children have a free will. You and I have a free will. And I cannot explain sometimes, but in the Bible we have stories of people who had tremendous, tremendous parents, but their kids ended up being evil, such as Samuel, who is the great prophet of Israel. But when it came time for his old age, and they rejected his sons because his sons perverted judgment and his sons took bribes and everything. And Samuel was such a great man of God, but his kids were bad. He was good, but they were bad. And then you've got opposite cases in the Bible, like Josiah, whose grandpa and father were so evil that God pronounced really the death of Judah at that time because of the innocent blood that Manasseh had shed. He had filled Judah and Jerusalem with innocent blood that God would not pardon. And Manasseh was so evil and so wicked. And Amon, his son, was so evil and so wicked. And you can read about them right over here in chapter number 35. And we won't, but it says, for instance, about his father Amon was 22 years old in verse 21 when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more, and then he's murdered in verse 24, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. And so Manasseh was very, very evil, but right at the end of Manasseh's life, he humbled himself before the Lord. And it shows us the power of humility. But then Amon comes along and does worse than his father. And he's murdered. And so this is the upbringing Josiah has. An extremely evil grandfather, an evil father, a father who's murdered. And then 8 years of old, he's thrust into the leadership role of Judah as the king. And he's totally different in his spirit from his father and his grandfather. Go figure. It's kind of hard to figure out. Sometimes I used to have everything pegged when I was a younger preacher. I had all the answers, but the older I get, it seems like the fewer answers I have on some things, especially the way kids turn out. I just can't figure it out sometimes. But I believe in most cases, when you really have a holy and a righteous home, you will produce a godly seed. But there are some exceptions, and I just want to say that tonight, perhaps there's some parents who are beating themselves up. I've been counseling with some parents recently who are beating themselves up because of the way their children have turned out, and they have forgotten the fact that their children have a free will of their own. And, you know, that prodigal son, he left his good father and took his inheritance and went down and wasted it in riotous living, and boy, there's just no explanation for it. He went insane in sin and came to his senses and said, I'll go back to my father. And he did, and the older boy just stayed right close to the father, same home. And so sometimes we just need to be reminded of this. And maybe you're here tonight and you've had a horrible upbringing. You didn't come from a Christian home. You didn't have Christian grandparents or Christian parents. You also have a free will. You can be a good Christian. You can be a good Christian. We don't have to blame our parents and our upbringing for our current condition before God. We can be like Josiah. Notice two things about his childhood. I'm talking about his childhood here, first of all, is that in verse 2, he found a good example to follow. He found a good example to follow. It says in verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Let's just pause here to realize God is watching us. God is watching us. And he did that which was right, notice, in the sight of the Lord. God is watching us. And then there's others where it says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 22, chapter 35. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And there's going to be a history written about your life and written about my life, not in the realm of human opinion, but by what God really saw. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And I want you to notice that he chose good role models. It says, and walked in the ways of David, his father, verse 2. Now, there's an expression in the Bible about how Josiah had chosen David as his role model. Now, David lived 400 years before Josiah. Okay, it doesn't say right here in verse 2, and he walked in the ways of Amon, his father, or Manasseh's father. He chose David. And we know in the book of Acts it says David was a man who had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. And you can see that all through Josiah's life, just like David. He had a heart for God, and so he found a good example to follow. And maybe you or I have not had good examples to follow in our homes, but man, if you stick around the church long enough, the Lord will pop up a good example here or there. God will put some good example in your way. We don't have an excuse. Or maybe we'll have to reflect back in history some. Maybe we don't have any good examples today. You can go back in history 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, and say, I want to be like him. And God has given us good examples in history past that we can reflect upon and say, I want to be like him. And Josiah wanted to be like David, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. Now, notice the second thing about his childhood. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. I mean, this was a kid like Samuel who had his mind made up. When it says he didn't decline to the right hand or the left, it means he was unwavering. He wasn't always going in swings with this crowd and then back to this crowd and back to this crowd and so on and so forth. Man, he just walked a straight line. He did not let the peers, those his age of his life, deter him. He wasn't affected by peer pressure. He wasn't affected by the evil influence of the world. He wasn't some guy that was all over the place. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. This is talking about his steadfastness, his unwavering, stable faith, even as a child. Now, is that possible? Is that possible? Yes, it is. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11, it says this, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." It is possible. I've seen it. I didn't do it, but I've seen it. We had a missionary here Sunday night who said he got saved when he was 4. Called by God to the mission field when he was 12. And now he's been over in the Ivory Coast for 10 years with his wife and kids, and he's going back in October. You see, it is possible to see children get right with God early in age, saved early, and walk the straight and narrow and never be deterred. I wish that was my testimony. It's not, but it's possible. It's possible for you kids that are here. There's a few kids in here tonight. It's possible for you. You don't have to sow wild oats. You don't have to backslide. You don't have to become carnal. We have examples today that people can follow, and we have examples in the Bible. That's his childhood. Let's move on to his teen years now in verse 3. "For in the 8th year of his reign," so obviously now he's what, 16 years old, "while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year," he's 20 now, we'll get to the 20s in a minute, "he began to purge." I want you to notice here that in his teen years, he began to seek after his God. Now, usually, not always, but usually what happens to 16-year-olds in the church? Usually what do they begin to seek after? Girls? Okay. Yeah, boys. Let's see, after girls and girls, boys, right? What else? What are some other answers? Jobs? Huh? The world? Right, have you ever noticed that? Usually. Usually, what is the, I don't know what they say, 75%? I don't know what comes up with those statistics, but they say usually 75% of those that reach the age of 18 leave the church and desert the faith and just live their own life. And so this guy, Josiah, right here, is again a role model for teenagers that's not something you have to do. When he's 16, he's going in the opposite direction of most 16 years old. It says he began to seek the Lord. I mean, he said, "I really want to get with it here. I really want to know the God that David knew." God was with David all of his life. I know he messed up a few times, but God was with that man all of his life. And I want to know the God that David knew. And he began to seek after the Lord when he was 16, while he was yet young. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. Keep your place here and turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. We don't have a lot of teens here tonight, but for those of you that are, the Bible says in verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now let me just paraphrase this verse. What this says here is, listen, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, or else there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when you're just going to say, "Man, my life has just been evil. I've had a bad life. I don't have any pleasure in my life anymore because of the consequences of the sin of my youth." And this is built upon chapter 11, verse 9. The paragraph begins back there. It says, "Rejoice, O young man." And he's speaking here what we would call sarcastically. Listen to the tenor of the words. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of the youth. You see what he's saying there? He's basically saying back in verse 9, go ahead, do what you want, young person. Do whatever you want, go ahead, but you remember, God's going to judge you for your youth. You go ahead and have a riot in your youth, but when you're older, you're going to say, I don't have any pleasure in these days anymore because of the consequences for the life you lived in your youth. And so he says, remember. Josiah remembered. He's one of the few. But we see in his teen years that he remembered the Lord. Now let's go to his 20s, verse 3. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3 in the middle. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. So 12 plus 8, now he's 20 years old. He's in his 20s. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he brake in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And here he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Wow, that's pretty extreme stuff in his 20s. I mean, this is a young man right here who just got right with the Lord, and in his 20s, he began to purge and to purify himself, but especially his nation. Man, wouldn't it be nice to have that power? Well, we live in a democracy. We can't do it. We're a representative republic, but it should be nice to be a king for a while here in America and just have it your way. Wouldn't that be something? Man, I would make some changes in a hurry. I would go crazy to the end of my reign, and I would change some things. And there was no debate or anything about this. But he seized the opportunity, he seized what God had given him, and he did a thorough job. I mean, he even went out of Judah, and he went away from Benjamin and Jerusalem, which were all in the southern part, and he went up into places that had already been taken off into captivity, but were Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and Naphtali, and man, he just started cleansing, he just started ripping down images and groves and anything that had to do with Balaam. He stamped it, reduced it to powder. And the way it's written here, it seems to me like he did this himself personally. I'm sure he had a lot of help, but it says then he returned to Jerusalem. I ought to picture those things in your mind someday or sometime. See, a person who loves the Lord, the more they love the Lord, the more they will hate evil. It's kind of a law of spiritual relativity, that for every action there has to be an equal and opposite reaction. And sometimes we forget that today. And yet the Bible says in Psalm 97 and verse 10, it says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. And when a person really loves the Lord, you got to hate evil. There's got to be an equal and opposite reaction. And we don't like to use that word hate these days, but it's in the Bible. It's a Bible word. And there's not enough hatred for evil there. This is a guy that hated evil. And what a reformer. He had the power to reform society, and he took it. There's other reformers in the Old Testament that really seized the opportunity they had, and as long as they lived, they changed some things. Any of you think of any other reformers mentioned in the Old Testament that, man, they really got with it when they had the chance to purge things out of their lives? Anybody think of any of them? Not too long after Josiah, huh? Gideon, yeah, okay. He was a reformer. How about Ezra? How about Nehemiah? Boy, those guys went crazy. When they were given the opportunity to straighten things out, man, they straightened things out. And they got evil. Are we getting any evil at all out of our lives, or are we kind of just getting used to it and adding more and more and more that we're getting used to the dark? You got to watch it. We are getting used to the dark. We need to realize that part of Christianity is purging and purifying. Jesus said in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He purges it. If God has a tree or a branch that's bearing fruit and there's some dead wood, he purges all the dead wood. We have such a great illustration of that in the area which we live in when you look at the grapes today. And then go back and look at the same grapes in January. You'd think they were dead. They purge everything off it, every single leaf, all the dead wood, they tie them up. And you go by the grape fields in January around here and you think, man, those things are dead. But no, they're not dead, they're completely purged. And listen, when God really gets a hold of somebody's life, he starts purging and he's pretty thorough about it. And sometimes you get the one, not this too, Lord, and he says, yes, this too. Well, not this, I can hold on to this for sure, can. No, that's... we got to purge that too. What about this? No, I'm going to purge that. No, what about? And pretty soon he stripped us bare so that we can bear more fruit. And there's not much of that going on anymore. And maybe it's because we're not bearing fruit. But there ought to be some purging seasons in your life and in my life where he's just getting some stuff out and said, this has got to go. Why? To make us holier, make us more godly, that we might bring forth more fruit. Now, he's 26 years of age. In verse 8, he's still in his 20s. The 18th year of his reign, he's 26, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of the Israel, and of all the Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to build hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did work faithfully, and it tells us all about the men down here and the instrumentalists with the music, verse 12, and those that carried the loads and so on and so forth. And he put the house of the Lord back together in his 20s. And you know something? We need to put the house of the Lord back together. Have you ever seen that happen? It's happened. I've seen God, you know, one of my friends, Pastor Doug Fisher, you all know him. He went out to San Diego, and he was in the church there in San Diego, and something terrible happened. The pastor had to resign. The pastor ended up going to jail. And the church got down to about 30 people. And they turned to Doug Fisher, who had just been a faithful man in the church, and said, well, it's yours. You want to be the pastor? It's yours. And a whole bunch of pastors, he's told this story here, and I don't know if I'm getting it all right, a whole bunch of pastors came up and said, Doug, what that pastor did was so horrible. And the testimony is so bad, it was so hypocritical, there's no hope of this church ever being rebuilt. Just close it up, send the members to other churches, and just forget it. But God kept telling him otherwise in his heart. And to make a long story short, that church runs between 2,000 and 3,000 people now. See, God's still rebuilding his house. Maybe not literally like what we see here with Josiah, but spiritually, God can still get into churches that are just about dead and rebuild them. And we need some men in their 20s who will do this. I know I was 26 when we started this church, and man, we had just come out of a mess in another church we were in, and so on and so forth. We were so discouraged by what we had been through, but it had taught us some wonderful lessons. Anyways, we need some men. We need some men who will be prepared through their childhood and through their teen years so that in their 20s, God can place them into a position of rebuilding some of the houses of God. We're closing so many nowadays. All over the place, there's houses of God that are being closed. We need to get some young men in there with the spirit of Josiah. We said, well, that's it. It ends with me. We're going to rebuild this thing. We're going to rebuild this thing. And he got a whole bunch of other people involved in helping him rebuild the house of God in his day. And then all of a sudden, when he's 26, while they're rebuilding the house of God, the Bible tells us in verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of God, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they gathered the money together and so on. Shaphan the priest told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest, verse 18, hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now notice the sensitivity to Josiah. I mean, right now you and I are thinking, this guy is great. Wow. Wish I lived in those days. What a revival he's having. But look what the Bible does to him. Look at the power of the Bible in verse 19. I mean, you think this guy's all right. And it says, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words, when Josiah had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Verse 20, he addresses the priest and says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that was written in the book. You know, just about time we think we've arrived. Just about time we think, man, I am really, really it. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Just go and start reading your Bible for a while. Man, this book has a way of humbling us. And you sit down with this Bible for about an hour, and the best of us would say, man, Lord, I don't know if I'm doing anything right. This book right here, man, it'll affect you. It'll affect you. And thank God Josiah is still sensitive at this time. I mean, this guy's doing the best he knows that he can do humanly. I mean, look at the things we've seen about his childhood, his teen years, and now he's in his 20s. And then he gets the Bible. And by now you think, man, what a great king this is. And then he gets the Bible, and man, it just affects him. Just affects him. Man, if you're here tonight and you're proud, you're probably not in your Bible enough. If you think you've arrived, you're probably not in your Bible. If you think you finally attained, what more can I learn? You're probably not in your Bible, because you get in your Bible and you're like, oh, man, woe is me. It says in John 15, verse 3, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The Bible has a cleansing effect on us. The Bible has a cleansing effect on even the best of us. I remember when I was on the farm, we used to play basketball up in the barn. We had a barn, a roof was like this. We nailed up some basketball rooms. We'd play it upstairs. And so, you know, we'd be playing basketball for hours. We didn't have much else to do sometimes. And there was one window way at the top of the loft, and it was divided into nine panels. It was a nine-light window. And man, sometimes the sunshine would come out and would shine through that window. And we would notice then that the dust was so thick up there that you could actually see the wood panels carved into the dust, if you know what I'm saying. It was that dirty when the light came on. And boy, there's times where you can be up there and there's no sun and you think the air is all clean and everything, but boy, when that light came through and you saw how thick the dust was, you realize how dirty it was when the light shined on it. That's how the Bible is. Boy, just about time we think, you know, hey, I'm pretty good. I've arrived. I finally attained spiritual perfection. And then the light shines on us. We realize how dirty we are. We used to come out of the barn sometimes with just black all around our lips and black all around our nostrils just from, you know, breathing in the dust while we were sweating, playing basketball and so on. It was filthy up there. But sometimes you get used to a filthy environment. And you don't even realize how filthy it is till the light shines on it. And man, I'll tell you, that's the day and age in which we're living in, I think. Just a filthy, filthy environment. Well, finally, he spread his faith. As he went through his 20s and he went through his 30s, he spread his faith in the Lord to others. Let's just close now and skip down to verse 32. I didn't do all his life justice, but it says in 2 Chronicles and chapter 34, verse 32, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. That's the Bible that he found. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. And so notice here in his 20s and into his 30s, he spread his faith in the Lord to others. And when you get to chapter number 35, verse 1, moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord. And it describes this Passover as being the greatest Passover that Judah had ever had since the institution of the feast, which was about 800 years earlier. Under Moses in the law, when he gave him the Passover feast. And this chapter goes on to say that they never had a Passover like this one, just saying. What did the Passover represent? 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He lifted up Christ. And what a great, great man. And so we've tried to emphasize lately a little bit about the children's ministry. Why? Because children can serve the Lord and they can do right through their childhood, through their teen years, into their 20s and into their 30s. Sadly, his life is cut short, but he's greatly lamented. And let's just read this and then we'll close in prayer. In verse 23 of chapter 35, and the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. And he was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Who said it's not possible for a person to live a righteous life in the midst of an extremely wicked nation? Josiah did it. Josiah did it. You kids that are here, you can do it. You teens that are here, you can do it. You can do it. And you say, well, I don't have an example to follow in my home or in my church. Well, then do what Josiah did. He picked out a guy from his past. David said, I'm going to be like him. He was a man after God's own heart, and I'm going to be a man after God's own heart. What a great man. There was a great, great lamentation for him at his death. I want to encourage all of you to live so that you'll have a big funeral someday. Live such a life that you have a big funeral someday, and people will lament and cry when you die. And remember that you are a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our evening. We pray now you just bless as we sing and go home. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize that anyone tonight of their own free will can decide, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't care what other kids are doing for the children that are here. I don't care what other teens are doing for the teens that are here. I don't care what other 20s and 30s are doing for those in their 20s and 30s tonight. But that we can be right in the eyes of the Lord. We can rebuild the house of God. Maybe some young man here is going to be a pastor someday who will take a church that's almost dead or closed up and reopen it and rebuild it. Lord, maybe tonight someone needs to rediscover the Bible. Maybe we think we're okay, but we need the light to shine on us. And like Josiah, be so sensitive that he just wept and fasted and rent his clothes when he realized how holy God was in the light of his word. Lord, whatever we can do right. Thank you for this man. We look forward to seeing him someday. But until then, help us to realize what things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the scriptures might have comfort and hope. Help us to be like this man. Thank you for his example. In Jesus' name, amen.